Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. For tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Tuesday to you. Well, I'm going to ask an obvious rhetorical question. Are you ready? Have you noticed that we live in a culture that's become very me-focused? Have you noticed that we live in a culture now that's become very self-focused? We love our own opinions, our own rights, our own stuff, even our own spin on things. But what if we looked up from our self-life and we considered what we might do for others? Well, my guest today is Karen Amon, and she's going to give us practical, creative ways to scatter kindness, including loving our family and friends, reaching out to the lonely, blessing the necessary people in our lives who help us get things done every day. And we're going to talk about this one, loving the hard to love, the cantankerous and the cranky. She's even got some advice for those friends in our lives. We'll be unpacking her book, Listen, Love, Repeat. I love this, and I messed it up. Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. We'll get her on in just a minute. Couple quick announcements for you. I pray with all my heart that you will join us at our up-and-coming Northwestern Christian Writers Conference coming up on Saturday, July 15th. If you have any kind of dream to write, if you're curious if you want to write for publication, we've lined up an A-list faculty. We've got amazing worship. Liz Curtis Higgs is our keynote. And the first 350 of you to register are guaranteed an appointment with a faculty member. We're up to almost 200 folks already, and some of those appointment cards are already filled. So I want you to get on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com, and sign up. I've said this before, but I've spent up to $1,500 between flights and everything else to get to a writer's conference. This conference costs $150. One day only. We are packing it full. I'm telling you what, invest in your dream. If you've got a dream to write, it's going to be an amazing time. Saturday, July 15th. More information on the website, NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Also remind you that we have a wonderful app. So if you're traveling this season, download the free Faith Radio app, and you can live stream our shows from anywhere, and you can take us with you. You can listen to the podcast after the fact. We'd love to have you do that. We've got friends listening in from all over the world because of that cool app. So now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Karen Amon is author of 10 books, including the New York Times bestseller, Keep It Shut, What to Say, How to Say It, and When to Say Nothing at All, and Let It Go, How to Stop Running the Show and to Start Walking in Faith. She's also a writer and speaker for Proverbs 31 Ministries and a writer for Encouragement for Today online devotions. She lives in central Michigan with her husband and three children. You can find her on the web at KarenAmon.com. Dear Karen, welcome back to the program.
Hey, Susie. Thanks for having me again.
Absolutely. Looking forward to this conversation. And Karen, we love to start out by talking scripture, wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been thinking about these days.
Well, I think the one I've been thinking the most about these days is one that kind of goes with the book we're going to talk about today, and that's Matthew 5:16 that talks about letting our light shine before others so that they may see our good works but glorify our Father who's in heaven, not to do good works in order to say, hey, look at me, look at me. But we do kind things for others and good works in order to say, hey, will you look at him? We want to point others to Christ and give him all the glory.
You know what else stands out to me about that verse, Karen, is the idea that you're intentional enough that the recipient notices that something's been done for them. Do you know what I mean? We can be so vague, but you're really talking about scattering kindness in very intentional ways that it would kind of cause someone to look up and notice.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there's a lot of misconceptions and a lot of different thoughts going out on about the topic of good works. So many people, you know, rightly so, don't want to portray that our good works get us to heaven. So sometimes we just think we don't ever have to do them at all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I like to think of it not that our good works are our ticket to heaven. They certainly are not. Our ticket to heaven is saving faith in Jesus Christ. Our good works don't give us a ticket to heaven, but they are our marching orders while we're here on earth. God prepared in advance for us to do good works so that we would walk in them and we would point others to him and he would get all the glory.
Indeed. Well, you're a busy mom, wife, writer, speaker. How was this message first born in your heart?
It's a message that I saw my mother live out. Even though my mom and I are completely opposite personalities, I mean, she is very quiet and shy and unassuming and never wants to be in the limelight, just doesn't want to be noticed. She's just kind of a behind-the-scenes girl, and I just constantly yak and I'm a social butterfly. We're very, very opposite personalities. I'm much more like my father. But I did see something in her life that wasn't necessarily a personality trait, but it was just kind of a philosophy of life that I knew I wanted to emulate. She is probably the most other-centered person that I know. She never wants to draw attention to herself, and she's constantly on the lookout for ways to brighten someone else's day, for clever little things and creative little things to do for people. And I saw her live in this other-centered way, and not only did it bring joy to other people, but I saw how it brought joy to her as well. She was a single mom raising two kids all by herself, and yet she never seemed to get down on her life, even though we didn't have a really nice house, we didn't have a lot of money like a lot of my friends had. And I remember one time going to her and saying, Mom, how come you just never get down? I think something had happened to me in middle school, I don't know, maybe I didn't get invited to a slumber party or something, and I was having a bad day. And I remember her specifically saying this, I've never forgotten it. She said, you know what, honey, whenever you think your life isn't going well, circumstances aren't going your way, and you just are down in the dumps, remember this, there's always someone out there who has it worse off than you. Go find that person and make their day. And somehow when you do that, it makes your day as well. She used to say all the time, get your eyes off yourself, honey. Go find somebody else and brighten their day. And
wow.
I saw that how living like that helped her not to be down on her circumstances. She was the most content person I knew, except it didn't seem like from her circumstances that she should be, but it's because she lived such an other-centered life.
And that's the thing. We are such self-focused people because we're afraid if we don't focus on ourselves, nobody else will. But that really is an act of unbelief because the opposite is true. As we start to focus on others, something truly does get healed in us. It just does, doesn't it?
It does. And I think the more we do focus on ourselves, not that we shouldn't take time for self-care, take time to rest and rejuvenate. I'm not saying that at all. But the more we focus on trying to make ourselves happy, I find the less happy I am.
Mm-hmm.
It almost backfires. But when I do what my mom said and I get my eyes off myself and I go find somebody who has a worse day than me, maybe it's not a completely worse off situation financially or in their life situation. Maybe they're just having a bad day and I go and I do some little sweet, clever, or even anonymous thing for them. It lifts my spirits. It really does.
So, Karen, how did that start to play out in your own home with your husband and kids? How did you start to scatter kindness, and how did it impact your family? And just tell us a bit about that.
Well, I think because I did see my mom do things like this, it kind of was natural for me. I like to surprise people. I like to, you know, find out what their favorite things are and give them little gifts. It's just kind of how I rolled. But I think as my kids came into the scene, it was really fun to see them kind of catch the vision as well. And you've probably heard that old saying, it might seem a little cliche, but I think it's so true, that more is caught than is taught. And I remember wanting to teach my kids, you know, to be others-centered and to be on the lookout and notice that person who least expects to be seen. But the more I just kind of talked about it, you know, the more I saw, oh, I think they're feeling like this is a lecture here. Maybe I should just have them come along for the ride with me and watch me and my husband do things like that for other people. And so we just, through the years, did some fun things as a family, and the kids kind of came along and observed, and then pretty soon they were coming up with their own ideas of who we could bless and who we could reach out to. And it's been fun to see, you know, slowly over the years, all three of them, they're all now adults, 18 and over, to see them become people who, in their own different way, they're not all cookie-cutter versions of each other, but they do have this little spark where they like to cheer up other people. They like to give, you know, funny gifts or some kind of thoughtful gift that shows that they were paying attention to the person they're giving it to, and to just see them find joy from serving and loving others.
Didn't you guys, as a family, before they moved out when they were younger, I believe, have a Mr. Brown Day? Tell us about that, what you did about it.
Yes! Oh, Mr. Brown Day is probably my favorite holiday ever that I've celebrated with my children. Mr. Brown is what I call a necessary person. He was our mailman. Necessary people are those people who bring you your mail. They bag your groceries, they count your change at the bank, or they make your high-maintenance coffee drink at the coffee house. At least that's how I roll. I have a very high-maintenance coffee drink. But they are the people in your life that you see day in and day out, week in and week out. They are necessary, so we call them necessary people. And when my children were small, I think my oldest, Kenna, was a kindergartner, and I had a toddler and a baby, we decided that we were going to do something nice for our mailman, Mr. Brown, so we celebrated Mr. Brown Day. We went to the dollar store, and the kids bought him some little gifts, including a squirt gun to ward off the neighborhood dogs. We made cookies and some lemonade, and they got him a gift certificate so he could take Mrs. Brown out to a nice meal, which they thought was the Dairy Queen. And one day when he walked up our walk, we jumped out on the porch. We had confetti and honkers and party blowers, and we said, "Surprise, it's Mr. Brown, best mailman in town. Today is officially Mr. Brown Day." And he just was so surprised, he didn't know what to think. And the kids gave him their little gifts, and he enjoyed cookies and lemonade with us, and we put the rest in a Ziploc bag, the rest of the cookies, and he went off on his way. And it put a little extra spring in his step, and I really didn't think much more about it. I just thought it was a fun way to show him that we cared. But about a week later, I was out on the front porch once again cleaning the fingerprints off the window when he came up the walk, and I asked him how his day was going, and he took off his sunglasses and he shook his head, and he looked at me and he said, "You know what? I am still not over Mr. Brown Day." And then he said, "Do you know I've been a mailman on this street for 33 years, and no one's ever done anything like what your family did for me. Sure, they remember me at Christmas, but nobody's ever stopped on a random Tuesday afternoon and said, thank you for delivering our mail." And, it's not that we're an amazing family. It took us 8 years to think of the idea. But it was a way to just show him how much we cared and how much we were, how grateful we were for the way he serves our family every day.
You know, and the thing is, it's in our DNA to be givers. God loved us so much that he gave. And one of the things, Karen, we do around Christmas time on Live the Promise is something called the Great Giveaway, where we mobilize thousands of people to get out of their comfort zone and engage in random acts of kindness. And the stories people tell when they come back to say, you know, I thought I was doing this for them, but this is what God did in me. We're made for this stuff, you know. Talking to Karen Amen, title of the book is Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. Boy, we need this word, don't you think? Got three copies if you want to get in on the drawing. Just email me, Susie with an S, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. When we come back, we're going to talk about what it means to live alert and how to hear a heart drop. You're going to understand what that means when Karen explains it on the other side. So don't go away. Back in a minute. You're having a great day today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Karen Amen, author of the book Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. We've got three copies. I'd love to get a copy into your hands. You want in on the drawing? You do it this way. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, and don't forget your mailing address. So you've got a chapter titled Living Alert, How to Hear a Heart Drop. So, Karen, talk about what a heart drop is and what it means to live alert.
A heart drop is sort of listening through the lines when someone's talking to hear what they're saying. Sometimes when they aren't really saying it by using their words, maybe you pick up on an emotion. They're talking about medical tests they have coming up next Thursday, and you sense a little concern in their voice. And so maybe you ask them to elaborate a little bit further on that, or maybe you don't ask them to talk more about it. You just tuck it away in your mind and write yourself a sticky note or put it in your notes app on your phone, which is kind of how I roll these days. Just to remember that when next Thursday comes, you want to reach out to them and maybe text them or give them a phone call in the morning to say that you're praying for them, or contact them later that night to ask how their medical test went. It's just a way of kind of listening to people to tuck away bits of information that you might use in the future to encourage them. And it doesn't necessarily even have to be that it's an emotion that you pick up on. Maybe it's a just random, seemingly insignificant piece of information, like their high maintenance coffee order. If you're going to a coffee house with them, you hear them give that order, or you hear them say what their favorite snack is, well, tuck that information away, and then sometime later when you sense maybe they're having a bad day or they're struggling with something, or, for example, my friend just had her son this past fall go off, her only child, go off to college, and I knew it was going to be a hard day, so I showed up with her favorite coffee drink and a box of tissues that morning and said, hey, if you need a shoulder to cry on. And she said, what did you bring me, a mocha? And I said, no. And I brought you and I rattled off her drink. And she said, how did you know? Well, it's because I was being alert. I was listening. I recorded it. And we can use these little pieces of information in order to bless people and encourage them in the future.
Boy, and that is such a personal way to do it, Karen, because I think we've all received gifts. When you open it up, you're thinking, this came from some clearance rack and could have been for anybody in this room. Like, it wasn't specifically something that, you know what I mean? And then, you know, when others pick out a gift that they've really thought about you and they actually know you, there's something so profound about someone who puts some thought into a gift to the point that it fits you perfectly, you know?
Yes, I would rather have something that I feel like a lot of thought went into and it was personalized to me rather than have something expensive. I mean, if I were going to have a personalized little treat that costs less than $5, but somebody knew I would just love it, or a $50 gift certificate someplace, I would rather have the thoughtful little gift.
Yeah, because, you know, you've been thought of, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, I would think, too, cultivating a living alert type of lifestyle would automatically make you less self-focused, because you have to be focused on others if you're living alert, bending an ear, paying attention. Suddenly, right, even just that gesture takes your eyes off of your own stuff, wouldn't it? Doesn't it?
It does. And a side benefit is, Susie, it's so much fun. Mm. It is truly so much fun. And it makes you feel like you have a purpose and you have a mission. You know, so often I think we, especially in this day and age of internet, we see all these people who are out there changing the world and they're doing big, important things, maybe overseas or in this country or their community. And we think, oh, gee, must be nice. You know, I'd love to be a world changer too and do something grand. But often we can feel just as much of a sense of purpose and find a mission just by really brightening our little corner of the world. We really can.
And the thing is, Jesus takes note of that. I mean, you give a cup of cold water, and that's a deal to him. I mean, he sees, he notices. And I think we sometimes over-celebrate the big things and really minimize the little things, but they're big things. So I thought this was so interesting. You said that near narcissism and the too busy lifestyle, these two things have become normal defaults for us. Talk about what near narcissism is, and then even just talk about the cost of the too busy lifestyle.
Well, you know, sometimes I wonder, honestly, Susie, is it that our society is more narcissistic, or do we just have better ways of recording it? You know,
good
and I'm
point.
Not against taking a selfie picture. If you and I were together at a conference, I'd probably take a selfie picture and say, hey, look who I'm with, my friend Susie. But it is the normal default to think, you know, at every turn, what's in it for me, to document everything we're doing, everything we're eating, everything we're thinking, sling our opinions around. It's all me, 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 me. Oh, here's some more me. And yet we are less content than in decades past. And I think it's because we have forgotten that joy that comes from putting other people first. We just kind of roll looking at ourselves all the time. And then we wonder, like, why do we feel empty sometimes? But I think we can fight against that, and we can swim against the tide and become people that do think of others rather than only of ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And then in the too busy culture, you know, we are just striving, straining, but that does keep us from noticing others, and it's just not good for our system. Where conversely, if we slow down and start to care for others, we give for the sake of giving, but it still, it does something in our souls, doesn't it?
It does. We don't leave enough time unless margin and white space in order to minister to people and to be listening for those heart drops and doing something for someone. I know I struggle with this. There are times that I hear somebody say something and I think, oh, I really should reach out to them or I really should check up and see how they're doing, but I got too much on my to-do list that day, so I don't have any time to do it. And I'm so encouraged by how Jesus lived this. You know, when you think of him and all the big and grand and important things he was on his way to do often, but he would stop and notice just one simple person. And I heard it said once, oh, I don't know, maybe 20 years ago, I wish I could remember whose sermon I was listening to on the radio, but whoever it was, the pastor said that often for Jesus, real ministry was the person he found standing in front of him.
Hmm.
Not the big grand thing he was on his way to do. And for us, you know, not that I don't think we should serve in church and be involved in big causes, but so often we're rushing to those things that make us feel important, and we're not noticing that lonely neighbor who just lost their spouse, or that mom at the grocery store struggling with her kids climbing out of the cart and looking like she's had a horrible day. We're too busy running to the next thing to stop and notice the person standing in front of us.
Hmm. You know, you can see how a person, I'm thinking someone's listening today going, there's so much need, where do you start? But when I think about the fact that we all each carry just a portion of God's burden, he never asked any one of us to do all of everything. Speak to that issue, if you would, just about his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and how you discern what's yours to do and what's not yours to do.
Mm-hmm. Do what you can and don't do what you can't. And I think it all starts with, for me at least, just having a willing heart and being intentional to make it a matter of prayer and to ask the Lord, you know, not every morning, help me save the world, but Lord, help me pay attention. Please tap me on the heart when there is somebody who needs, even if it's just a smile, they might just need a smile in the grocery store as they're struggling with those kids in the cart, or they need a minute of my time for me to say, how are you doing? No, really, how are you doing? Or they might need me to text them and say, how can I pray for you today? You know, just tap me on the heart, help me pay attention. We don't have to do everything for everyone, but if we make it a matter of prayer and we're really listening to the Lord, we know when he's kind of prompting us to reach out and do what we can in order to brighten someone else's day and to minister to them.
And do you notice, Karen, when we do that God also somehow miraculously multiplies our time? I mean, I just notice at times when it feels like I don't have time, but the nudge is unmistakable. Somehow it all works out anyway. Whatever I thought was so important wasn't as important as the person in front of me, you know?
Yeah, I've had that happen too, where I'm a little stressed, maybe thinking I really should stop and, you know, spend some time with this person, but I have so much to do. But I listen, I say, okay, I'm just going to have to trust that the time to finish that other thing is going to be given. And then something happens where either someone took that task off my plate for me, or somebody comes along and helps me with it, or I just am able to tackle it a lot faster than I thought I was going to be able to. And I think that is the Lord kind of smiling on us and thanking us for listening to him and reaching out and being his hands and feet.
And that's such a great example. I mean, people stepping up and helping you. I mean, I'm thinking of the passage, give and it'll be given. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And again, we don't give to get, but the idea is that's you're being generous with your kindness. Just as however we're generous, it seems like, you know, it's kind of what you sow is sort of what you grow in your life. Talking to Karen Amon, title of her book, Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. Don't you think we need this word right now? Well, if you want in on the drawing, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Email address and mailing address if you want in the drawing, because I can't mail a hard copy book to an email address. And I have to say that every day because, you know, I get a lot of emails with no mailing address. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to my friend Karen Amon. She's written a great book titled Listen, Love, Repeat. Listen to what God would have you do. Listen to people as they show parts of their heart and their need. Make a note about it. Love them and then push repeat. Subtitle is Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. So, Karen, you offer some tips for living alert. I'd love for you to just kind of speak to each one. This first one is pray each day. Ask God to fine-tune your ears, focus your eyes, and soften your heart. I love that. Say more about that one.
Yeah, I think that often we pray for our own needs and all the prayer requests that we've said we'd pray for, and all of that's very, very important. But I feel that it's also equally important to just pray that God would send people your way, that you would be listening and that you would be loving, and that you would expect, I mean, pray expectantly that he is going to send someone your way. It's part of the adventure of being on mission and helping to spread the gospel and helping to touch lives in your little corner of the world. And I think it all starts with just asking God to send you people to love.
Pray expectantly that God actually is going to send someone your way. Love, love, love that. Okay, second is take notes. You touched on this a bit. Mental notes and sticky ones. So basically, as soon as you feel kind of a nudge, you kind of captured in your heart, you once you're done with that conversation, you kind of get in your car and you just make a note. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah, I used to put sticky notes or write things in my calendar. A lot of times I put things on my notes app on my telephone, and I actually have just like a little notebook at home, too, that if somebody pops in my mind that I've been with that day and I think, oh, you know, they're apprehensive about something or they're worried about something or they have, you know, some important date coming up that they mentioned, I try to remember to write it down. And then I also record information that just seems like it's just insignificant. It's random. It's just straight up facts, like something that they like, maybe their favorite sports team or their favorite color. I just record these not even knowing how I'll use them someday, but then it never fails that sometime down the road I find out that they're having a bad day or they're struggling with something or they just found out that they lost their job or something, and I can send a little gift or show up with a little gift, something that tells them I'm praying for them and tells them I care, and it's personalized to them because I paid attention to, you know, what one of their favorite likes is.
Okay, the practical person in me wants to know how you organize those notes.
I don't know if they're very organized. They're just there. I'll just put the person's name, and then, you know, after it, I'll just list things that they like, or maybe, you know, a special date. One thing I do that I really encourage your listeners to do, because I've seen so much just joy and thankfulness come from it, is whenever I attend a funeral, when I come home, I take that little program that you get at the funeral, and I write down the loved one's date of birth that passed away, and then any other special dates that are listed in it. Maybe it says they married the love of their life on May 25th, you know, 19, whatever. And I write those things down in my calendar so that I can use those, too, as a way to speak love. I remember specifically an elderly woman in our church who had all of my kids in Sunday school when they were toddlers. Her husband passed away, and he passed away around Thanksgiving, and their wedding anniversary was the following April, and I had written it down when I got home from the funeral, and so my two young boys showed up. I can't hardly tell the story, Susie, without crying. They showed up on her porch with big bouquets of flowers on what would have been their anniversary, and they said, well, Grandpa Dom's too busy with Jesus up in heaven today, so he sent us to bring you the flowers.
My goodness.
And she just wept, and she said, boys, how did you know? And then they kind of said, well, Mama wrote it down.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, you know, just recording things like that, special dates, too, I just kind of keep them in a notebook. And you know, dates like that you can put right on your calendar or program it into your electronic calendar if that's how you roll. Just whatever way makes sense to you.
That is so thoughtful. And you said you also have the Notes app on your phone, so you can just write things there as well. And I suppose the people that are in your sphere of influence, you put their name on the top of the note, you put your details. So
yep.
When they come up, you just go, no, you have a note in there, and you look it up. So,
yep, just kind of scan for their name and then look at what you wrote down.
Wow. Pay attention to special dates is the next one, and you really touched on that. I love this one. Start stalking.
Well, you know, you can find out so much, Susie, on social media. You can find out what likes people have. They might be talking about their favorite sports team. And then you can also pick up, you know, on what's going on in their life. Maybe they're showing a little sadness or a little concern about something. You can kind of stalk them on social media, Facebook, Instagram, wherever, and you can learn a lot that way that will help you in reaching out to them as well.
Excellent. And then be a smart shopper.
Yes. I like to kind of check clearance bins and, you know, markdowns and stuff for things that will be something I can use, like maybe note cards to write someone a note, or, you know, gift bags to put some little special gift in that I plan to give to them. So I'm not having to go out and buy everything full price. I try to kind of have an arsenal of things that will help me put together a thoughtful little gift for somebody in the future.
Boy, that's so good. Do you suppose, Karen, that people are living at such a feverish pitch right now because of fear? I mean, because people are triggering fast on social media, they're living fast. It feels like fear is what's driving it. And then they insist on being heard. They want to be part of the noise, you know. What is that about in your mind's eye?
Well, you know, you've maybe heard that little acronym FOMO, fear of missing out.
Mm-hmm.
It's usually teenagers that have it, but I think adults have it too.
Yeah, true.
That we just have to know what's going on with everybody on social media. You know, I actually had a friend that I talked to not too long ago, and she said, will you please pray for me because I'm addicted to Facebook. She said that she spends about an hour and a half a night on Facebook because she just feels like she has to know what's going on with everybody. And she's tried, you know, telling herself she's not going to go on, and she's tried saying, well, I'm going to go on every other night, and she just can't stop. It's that fear of, I'm going to miss something. I'm going to miss what somebody said. And then conversely, we don't want to just miss what everybody else is posting and what they're doing, but we want to tell everybody what we're thinking and what we're doing. And it's just this very odd way that we have in culture of relating. I mean, it can be a wonderful thing. I like to think of social media as a tool. You know, we can use it as a tool, but sometimes it becomes a tangent and it sucks us into the black hole of time, you know, where we've, I don't know, spent an hour and a half on Pinterest pinning all sorts of wonderful recipes, but we haven't figured out what we're going to have for dinner our own selves, you know. It can really divert us and knock us off course, so we need to learn to keep it in its proper place and to not make it all about us. It can be a tool for, you know, stalking and finding out who needs prayer and who might need a little pick-me-up. It doesn't have to always be that we're putting our opinions out there or we're, you know, making sure that we watch all the latest, funniest videos. Those are okay, you know, occasionally, but we have to really kind of rein it in or it can take over our life.
I wonder, Karen, if we did some kind of experiment where we, every time, let's say someone's on Facebook every night, where you, afterwards you shut it down, you write down, what's the fruit of this as far as what do you feel right now? Do you feel prone to comparison? Do you feel less than? Do you feel proud? What are the things that have come out of this time? And then fast from it and maybe spend a little bit of time each day of the next week doing things for others, as you say in your book, and write down the fruit of it. Because I think we would be very surprised at how much time we squander that bears little to no fruit when we really could be doing some things that would be so nourishing to others and really life transforming for us, you know?
Oh, that's such a good thought, Susie. And I think you're so right with the comparison thing. I've often thought about how our culture has changed in that way, too, that, you know, in my mom and my grandmother's age, my parents and grandparents' age, you only saw the Joneses once or twice a week. You know,
yeah,
when you were trying to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe you saw them at church or maybe you saw them at the Wednesday PTA meeting or something. But now the Joneses parade in front of our eyes 24/7 on social media. And we are so tempted to look at their lives and say, oh, gee, must be nice because, you know, everybody's putting forth their best thing. You know, their child just got student of the month, you know, and you think, well, that's great. I'm glad that they're happy and proud of their child. But, you know, about that time, your phone rings and it's your local middle school, not telling you your child got student of the month, but that they sit busted in the principal's office for a prank they found funny, but the substitute teacher saw no humor in. Not that that's ever happened to anybody I know. But we are so, you know, we're just comparing ourselves all the time to everybody else's best foot forward, and we're comparing that to our reality, and we become discontent. And it's just a vicious cycle, though, because as much as it might make us down on our life and make us discontent and sad, well, the next, you know, night we get home from work or we're done watching our kids all day if we stay home, whatever, and we want to hop on again. We just have – it's like this vicious merry-go-round. We just have to know what's going on, and we have to give our 2 cents worth, even though we know it's probably not the best thing for us to be consumed with it so much.
Mm.
We can't stop.
Indeed. And again, what would happen if we fasted and we tried something different? I think things would change for sure. Well, I'm going to read this passage. We've got another break coming up in a few minutes, so if you want to take your thoughts to the other side of the break, please feel free. But just would love to just have you speak to it, what it's come to mean to you. It's 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I'd only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body to the flames, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. What does that passage come to mean to you, just really as you've worked your way through the message of this book?
I think of two words when you're reading that passage, and they're kind of two opposite words, and they're the way that I've been pulled both directions to want to live. And I think the first word is impress. Sometimes I think, and even in our Christian walk, we want to impress other people. We want to show what a great Christian we are and do the things that a great Christian would do. And yet we don't always love the people that we are bumping into as we're out doing the great Christian things. We're kind of out to impress people with our spirituality rather than thinking not of impressing others, but of just quietly blessing them and not drawing the attention to ourselves, not saying, hey, look at me, what a great Christian I am, but really just quietly trying to bless others and to put them first and to live more like Jesus lived.
Boy, good word. We're going to pause for our last break. When we come back, we're going to talk about two extremes of this equation. How do you love the unlovely, the cantankerous, the, you know, the crotchety person who's so crabby that they just, they kind of, I think, Karen, you compared it to hugging a porcupine. How do you love them, and how are you kind to them? And then how do you love the person closest to you, the one that's easy to take for granted, the one right under your roof, the one that you love so much, would miss the most if they were gone, but so often forget to bless them in special ways. Talking to Karen Amon, title of her book, Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. More when we return. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Karen Amon. She's author of the book, Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. What if we all looked up? What if we all became first-class noticers, where we start to listen, pay attention to the needs, the desires, just the hearts of others, and just made notes, as Karen is saying, and just took the initiative and brought a gift, sent the note, made the call, do what we can to brighten somebody's day, lighten their load. We're going to talk now about the cantankerous, hard to love, the kind of grouchy person. I think you headed this this chapter, How to Hug a Porcupine and Squeeze a Skunk. How do you do that when you've got maybe a grouchy neighbor or a mean boss or whatever, and it just seems like you can't get near them? What do you do?
Well, you know, Susie, I think for me, really learning to love the cranky and cantankerous, the hard to love, started when I realized one day, as I was reading the Bible, you know, all of these one another scriptures that we see in the Bible, you know, love one another, be kind to one another, compassion to one another, defer to one another, notice each other, you know, all of these one another, treat each other good verses, I never saw that they said after them, dot, 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 except if it's someone that's really hard to love, or except if it's somebody that's kind of mean to you. And so, yes, we are supposed to love and respect and honor and treat well everyone, whether or not they agree with us politically, whether or not they're kind to us. That is where the rubber meets the road, not how we treat the people that are easy to love, but how do we treat the person who treats us the worst. And so, yeah, whether that's that combative coworker or the critical extended family member or the neighbor who gets mad every time your new puppy runs in their yard, which is what I'm dealing with right now, those people need love too. And God can really give us a heart for them if we learn to just, you know, take our emotions out of it and just be obedient and do those one another, speak respectfully and kindly to them. And I've seen some hearts soften over the years because I chose to not answer back snarkiness with more snark, but have just let it roll off my back. It's hard to do. It's really hard to do. But when we meet cantankerous people with kindness, some wonderful things can happen.
And boy, it's sure worth it to pray, give me more, Lord. Give me more compassion, more love, more courage to keep pursuing this as you lead me to, because you know, you even see different movies where it's so heartwarming when you see a young kid go to the neighbors and bring gifts, and they slam the door and they stay at it and stay at it, and suddenly there's that one day where their hearts open up and you realize they've got so much pain in their story. And it's that mm-hmm. child, the kindness of that child, the persistence of the child that changes everything. I mean, wow, what could happen if we would have the courage to say, I'm not going to make this about me. Even if they reject me and are crude, you know, rude to me, I'm going to be okay. And, yeah, my husband always says, they can't take away my birthday. I just think that's a good thing to anyway, I love that.
Yeah, I think it's just so important to just keep showing up and keep loving them regardless of their behavior. But it is hard. I mean, just everything within us wants to retaliate and wants to treat them as, you know, in as crummy a way as they're treating us. But if we just can kind of remove ourselves from it and say, I'm going to be obedient to Christ and I'm going to love without expecting anything in return. In fact, I'm going to expect the worst. I'm going to expect that door to be slammed. We can lay our heads on our pillows at night knowing that we did our part and we tried to obey Scripture. And we're only responsible for our behavior, not the behavior of others.
Right. I mean, Scripture says, as far as it concerns you, be at peace with others. And boy, to be able to say, you know, I'm reaching out, I'm trying. I just think that's so big. Okay, how about our closest, nearest, and dearest, the ones that are probably the easiest to take for granted?
Oh, those are the hardest ones for me because, you know, it's, I don't know, it's a very strange thing to me that often when I look at my life and my behavior, the people I treat the worst sometimes are the people I love the most, you know, and I've had to ask myself, why do I do that? Well, I think partly it's because they are my family. They have to love me. and I know, you know, seriously, like if I treated you harsh or I got a little snippy with you, Susie, I might be afraid, well, Susie Larson's not going to be my friend anymore. I better be nice to her. But I can get snippy with my husband. He's still going to be my husband tomorrow. and so often it almost gives us, in this weird way, a permission to behave badly because we're related to them and they love us. They don't have to like us, sometimes we think, but, you know, I try to tell myself, and I am not perfect at this at all. In fact, I could hand the phone to my husband. I think I heard him just get home from work, and he could tell you stories. But I try to tell myself, you know, especially like with my husband. Right now, he's my husband who's driving me nuts because he does things different than I do, and he thinks differently than I do. But you know what? He's my husband, but he's my brother in Christ. How would I treat another brother in Christ? How would I speak to him if I were on a committee with someone in church or whatever? How would I speak to that person? I need to speak like that to my husband, even when I am expressing my frustration over something that he did. I don't have to you know, be all snippy and snarky with him. I can just say, well, hey, I just want to let you know how I feel about this, and I can speak in a calm tone. I have to kind of talk myself through this because I think it's just so easy, you know, your child spills grape juice on your cream-colored carpet and you want to just unload, but, you know, if my friend's child were over and did it, I would behave very differently. I would still be as upset that my nice light-colored carpet has grape juice on it, but I would not speak to that child like I might speak to my own child. I have to really work on that because, you know, it's just something that's so easy to fall into the pattern of behaving badly.
Hmm. And when you think about this idea of living alert in your home and the heart drops in your home, maybe give some ideas of what you could do, what a man could do for his wife, what a wife could do for her husband, and maybe even what they could do for their kids in a way that's really out of the box.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think being attentive to those heart drops and thinking of little things to do, even if it's, you know, just putting a little note on their pillow, on maybe your children, when you know they're going to have a test the next day in school that they're worried about, or they're trying out for a sports team or an extracurricular activity, and you know that they're a little anxious about it, just doing something out of the ordinary rather than just saying, hey, you know, I'll be thinking of you today, but you know, leave a little note for them or tuck a note in their lunch pail or, you know, write with lipstick on the mirror or anything that just says, I love you, I'm praying for you, you can do it, you know, any kind of little encouragement. And another thing that we have done in our family is we send group text messages. Sometimes my phone blows up with these crazy text messages of my family. And they're just a little way to be goofy and to encourage each other and to talk about maybe what's coming up in our family that we're looking forward to or that we're doing. And sometimes they get a little out of hand, but I think a blown up phone can be a wonderful thing.
Yeah.
And another thing I've learned from my mother-in-law actually is she has this thing where she calls it unbirthdays, that she'll give a little gift to somebody or do a little special something or take him out for a favorite treat or a lunch all alone. And she'll say, it's your unbirthday. I just want to do this just because I love you. Hmm. It's your unbirthday. So sometimes I leave little gifts for my kids or, you know, give them tickets to a special thing and say, hey, it's your unbirthday. Just want to let you know I love you.
So good. You know, you could do this stuff for your pastor, too. I feel like they're the unsung heroes. And the idea of just sending your pastor and his wife a gift card to go out on a date or, you know, put a movie basket together, something to say, I see that you're a person, you know, too, and you need some downtime, too. I think that'd be a great, great thing to do.
That is a wonderful idea.
So we've just got about a minute and a half here before we wrap and pray. When you think about, I mean, I saw a video on Facebook of a woman, I don't know if she was on your launch team or what, but she had her kids in the car, and they showed the video of them pulling up to a house, tiptoeing out of the car, dropping this gift bag on this doorstep, and then taking off. And it instantly put me in a good mood. I just was like, I loved it so much. What are some of the things you're hearing from people as they're just starting to take this to the bank and starting to actually do these things?
Yeah, actually, that's something that happened the week of launch. I had a friend that started this hashtag, the $5 dash, and what it was just to take $5 in a gift bag and go leave it on someone's porch anonymously with a little note that just says you've been $5 dashed, and go buy yourself a treat, do whatever you want with the $5, and it was so fun. Little kids got in on the act, and everybody wore sunglasses. It was a blast.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I think just looking for ways to, I like to think of it as interrupt the ordinary. You know, like I did with Mr. Brown that day, I interrupted his ordinary day with a special message that said, you're important to us. So be on the lookout for your coworkers, your family, your friends, your neighbors, for ways to just kind of interrupt their ordinary day to let them know you see them, you love them, and so does God.
Boy, that's so good. As we wrap here, Karen, I'm wondering if you would pray for that person who wants to do this so bad, but they're just scared, you know, just paralyzed by fear about, I'm an introvert, I don't know how to do this, but I know I must. Would you pray for that person?
Absolutely. Father, I just lift up that one that is listening today, Lord, that in their heart they want to do this, but they just don't know if their hands and feet and mind can follow through with it because they're afraid, they're apprehensive, they don't know how that's going to be received. Lord, I just pray that you would empower them to just step forward in faith as an act of obedience to you, to show love to just one person in just one simple way. Give them an idea, give them the strength and the courage to do it, and help them to know it's an act of worship to you, regardless of how the person responds, that they can know that they have listened and they've loved and they've obeyed. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Karen, thanks for all you do. Appreciate you so much. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you, Susie.
Always good to chat. Title of her book, again, is Listen, Love, Repeat, Other-Centered Living in a Self-Centered World. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. So glad you tuned in. If you were encouraged by the show today, be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And remember this, you hear it from me almost every day. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. For listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.